know if everybody found their way out or not. Grandma didn't let somebody go early enough. There we go. How many of you have had kids that did that to you? We had to recover our daughter from the plants, Amy. There was plants in behind the piano, and she crawled all the way up out of our arms while she's noodling around, and she went all the way up to the front, and I went up and I talked to the associate pastor, and I tapped him, and then I said, "Can you go get my daughter?" And he says, he turned around to him, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, "Why should I be the only one who's embarrassed by my kids? You go get her." It's all good. Well, we are in a series entitled Called. And last week we looked at the divine calling that God gives us, and as He gives us an invitation to respond to His leading. And last week we looked at how we are called from something. God calls us from sin. And God calls us to something. God calls us into a relationship with Him. And He calls us for something, which He calls us for His purpose. So He calls us for His purpose. And 1 Peter says it like this: "You are called out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And this week, as we continue to look at how God calls us, we are going to look at how God calls us to recognize our significance amid a world that strives for success. So there are two words that get tossed around in social circles quite often. And they may not be said exactly this, but they have undertones of this. And those two words are success and significance. Success is often defined as the accomplishment of a goal or the completion of a task. So that's success. You did something, you have success. The other word is significance. And significance is the quality of being worthy of importance or attention. And so in society, there's a common perception that if you are successful in life, that you also have significance. If you're successful, that means you're worthy of the attention that you are given. You have significance. And if you're not successful, well, you don't really have too much to offer if you're not successful. It's the separation of the classes, as King Julian from Madagascar would say. He says, "It's nothing personal," he said. "It's just that we're better than you." So it wasn't anything personal, but there's a separation of the classes. There's a separation in society that says if you have success in life, you will be significant. And if you're not successful, if you're struggling, well, you're not. Your life really doesn't measure up. It's not worthy. And that's what society tells us. That's why there's such a striving for success in all that we do. But the Bible tells us that kind of thinking is actually the farthest thing from the truth. In fact, there's a wide gap between success and significance. So let's take a little bit of a look at what success is. You know, really when we think success is accomplishing a task, and who wouldn't want success? Who doesn't want success in our careers or in our home lives or in our personal ambitions? Success is wonderful, and it comes with immediate rewards and satisfaction. We often know when we have success because we measure success, don't we? We know if we're successful, or we know if someone is successful. Success is often measured with tangible things like promotions or remunerations or acknowledgments or accolades from those around you or recognition by peers. Success feels good, and success is even envied by your competitors in whatever field you might be in. But success itself doesn't always satisfy, because just when you think you have it, just when you think you've got success, somebody moves the markers. Just when you thought you had, did you ever notice that in life? If I just do this, I'm going to be so happy. And then you get that, and then guess what? Somebody moved the markers. Now you're looking at something else. Well, now that thing is going to make me real happy. I have this one. Now that thing is going to make me real happy. You know, we are often not satisfied with what we have. And we're often not satisfied with the kind of parent we are. Or we often question how effective we are at our workplace. Are we good enough? Are we good enough in school? Are we measuring up? Is someone else doing better? Where do we rate? And you know, it won't matter ever. This is a truth from the people that know. It won't matter how much you earn, how big that paycheck is, you will always want for more. You will always want for more. In fact, there are many people that we would see as successful who are doing a good job in their workplace or in their homes, but their lives, in fact, are total wrecks, and they aren't happy. Phil Calloway, in one of his presentations, noted that he was once invited to come to this wealthy man's estate. And as he drove up, he saw all the lavish things, the gates, the guards, all of that. And he drove up, and he was invited to come for one sole purpose, and that was to cheer this man up. This man had everything in the world. He said there was nothing that this man couldn't buy. He had it all. He was the epitome of success. Whatever he had done worked out. He truly did have the mansion on the hill, but on the inside, he was empty. On the inside, he was lonely. And in fact, he was even paranoid that people might take what he had. So he's very paranoid. See, success doesn't necessarily mean you will find worth or significance. Success just means that you have. It doesn't mean that you will find. Solomon, the king of Israel, came to a similar conclusion. Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived, and he prayed to God before taking the throne of Israel that God would help him to know good from evil, and that he would be able to lead God's people with discernment. And God granted that request, and in 1 Kings 3, verses 10 to 14, we read God's response to Solomon's prayer. And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this. He asked for wisdom to lead God's people. And God said to him, because you have asked for this and have not asked for yourself for a long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare to you all of your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon was given all the keys to success because of one humble request. He said, God, I have no idea how to run this country. Would you be the one who informs me? Wow, wouldn't that be nice if that was a prayer of our leaders? God, I have no idea how to run your country, but Lord, would you show me what your people need? That was Solomon's prayer. He was given all the keys to success through that one humble request of God. 1 Kings 4 then records his exploits. He was wise beyond his years. His wisdom was known all around the world. Even the Queen of Sheba, which is modern-day Yemen, traveled all the way to Israel to visit him and see for herself this man of wise counsel. She didn't just want to hear the story. She actually wanted to sit and talk with King Solomon. And the scriptures tell us that King Solomon could speak with knowledge about all kinds of topics. You got a plant question? He's the plant expert. Trees? He understood trees. Commerce? He had a mind for business. Engineering? He could see the structure. Solomon was brilliant. God had given him a mind that was absolutely brilliant. And his rule brought an expansion to the kingdom, even larger than what King David had done. Economically, Israel prospered. And as Israel prospered, so did peace, which was ironic because usually prosperity or growth always came with combat, with conflict. But under Solomon's rule, it came with peace as Solomon crafted treaties with the warring neighbors. In biblical history, we look at these years of King David and King Solomon as the golden years for Israel. This was quite a length of time where there was peace and prosperity in Israel. And Solomon did much in the way of building God's people of faith as well. His greatest endeavor, which David wasn't allowed to do, Solomon built a temple to the Lord for the very presence of God to himself to dwell. Solomon's temple is always looked at by those that came after it was destroyed. They always looked longingly. That was a beautiful temple to God. And Solomon didn't stop there. He also built a lavish palace for himself. That was a demonstration of his influence and power. But God also spoke through Solomon as he penned three books that we have in our Bible: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. If you were able to define success, Solomon was really it. Solomon hit the high mark. He could do it all. God was right. None would surpass him in all of history. However, as time went on, Solomon allowed success in the eyes of the world to have influence over his life. And in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 6, we find the identifying of his weak spot, his Achilles heel. All of those negotiations and treaties and economic arrangements with other countries, well, they all came at a cost. There was always the give and take, and we read Solomon in verse 3, Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. We're not going to go there because we know that one is enough in the best possible way. But Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and this was in direct contravention to what God said for the people of Israel. So all of those people that he was married to were part of nations that the Lord had warned against, that because they would turn the heart away from God. And as a result, in verse 4, we read this: for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was his father David. Now let me make a sidebar. There's an important lesson we can learn right here from King Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, all of that. But there's one thing they shared, they had in common. They were followers of pagan faiths. They didn't share Solomon's faith. And so the sidebar that I would like to make here is that if you are an unmarried person here this morning, if you are someone that goes, you know, one day I'd like to be married, I don't know who, I'm trusting God for that. The counsel that Solomon gives us is to marry well. It isn't to marry often. It's to marry once and to marry well. Look for a person who shares your faith. If there is one thing that will divide a house, it'll be a separation of faith, where one person in the relationship follows God and the other person says, well, I could really take it or leave it. I don't really care. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to hinder his or her faith. I'm not going to hinder them in their faith. They can go to church if they want, but it's not for me. Those kinds of relationships are filled with sorrow. They might work well in general, but they also have sorrow. And the sorrow comes on Sunday when kids are pulled. Do we want to stay with dad at home or mom at home? And do we want to go to church? Don't make us go to church. Why do we have to go to church? And it becomes a dividing mark in a relationship that really brings emotional and spiritual separation. So Solomon should be our key. Marry well. Find someone who shares your faith. A shared faith should be the first criteria you put on the list of a prospective mate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked. And if you think about the yoking of animals as they pull together, the pulling together needs to be together. If the one that we are yoked with in marriage, that we bind to in marriage, isn't pulling in the same direction when it comes to faith, we will have a struggle. We'll either be pulling that one along or that person will be pulling us in a different direction. So Solomon didn't follow the counsel, and he married women of a different faith, and in the end he compromised his walk with God, and he was judged for it. And verse 6 says, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and wholly did not follow the Lord as his father David had done. Even after repeated warnings, he did what his pagan wives wanted him to do, and Solomon began to worship some of the pagan gods. In his writing in Ecclesiastes, in years later in life, Solomon comes to terms with that emptiness that he entered into. The emptiness of life's pursuits without having God as the key. Everything is vanity, he says in Ecclesiastes 2. All is toil, yet without God, it is for nothing. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 reveal his regret for pursuing success at the cost of his faith. In the end of the matter, Solomon says, all has been heard. And remember, Solomon is a judge. All has been heard. And here's his decision. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon, in the end of his days, lived a life of regret for the decisions that he had made, for neglecting the presence of God, for making decisions that weren't God-honoring. And he said, everything one day will come into judgment. Every secret thing, whether good or evil, will come to light. What a stinging indictment for disobedience. Solomon lived out his years as king, but following his death, the United Kingdom that he had worked so hard to build would be torn in two. What a sad statement to what the world perceived as complete success. All the wealth, all the power, all the praise of man only served to build Solomon's pride, but they didn't bring significance. And see, the lie of the enemy says that success is the goal of life. But it really isn't, is it? We actually would rather have significance. To know that our life counted for something. Significance is the quality of being worthy of attention or importance. And the key word here is worthy. It means that we have value. The world will use you and forget you. You're valuable only for a time, for a job, for a season. But God valued you from even the time before you were formed in your mother's womb. Psalm 139 says that, it's one of my favorite verses, that he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. God knew us. And it reveals God's deep love and value for each person individually. He loves us. He cares for us. He seeks us out. He wants us to turn our hearts to him. In Genesis 1, we find that he made us in his own image. You know, you think about that for a second. If we are made in God's image, he calls us his children. What a wonderful way to be known. You're a child of God. If you have trusted Christ, if you know Jesus, you are a child of God. You are a child of the King. Significance, then, isn't found in the things that we do in life, or in the rainforest that we save, or the technology that we develop, or the seals that are rescued. You won't find it there because you already have significance. You don't have to do those things to find significance because you already have significance. The God of the universe knew your name. The number of hairs are not on your head. He knew them. And when you turn your eyes to the Lord, he affirms you and he counsels you and he walks with you and he carries you when you need carrying, and he comes alongside and lifts you up and encourages you when you need that as well, all because you are worthy. You are worthy the way you are today. And you have been worthy all along. One of the struggles many people have in life is feeling worthy, feeling like they deserve something, because it's that separation of the classes. I'm not successful like so-and-so. God mustn't have a purpose for me. And we compare it to success, but success isn't worth. God's view of you is where we find worth, and you have been worthy all along. God has counted you worthy of his love all along. It doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter your history. When we turn our eyes to Jesus and say, Jesus, I just need a touch from you. I just need you to speak into my heart. I'm depressed, I'm lonely, I'm struggling. See, that's where we find our worth. And the Lord, the God of the universe, reaches down and brings us comfort. Let me leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul this morning. He was a scholar. He was a religious leader. He was strong. He was outspoken. Many of us wish we could be outspoken. Most of us, we go home and say, I wish I would have said that. Well, Paul, he thought about it and said it all at once. He was pretty bright. He came from the right family as well. He had all the history. But, you know, he didn't boast in those things. All those things accounted to success, but he didn't boast in those things. In fact, he counted them as rubbish when compared to Christ. What he did boast in, what he found most joy and peace in, was the freedom he found in the significance that came through the cross. Galatians 6:14 reads like this, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross is a place of death. The cross is a place that took the lives of many, many men. But the cross is also the place where a sin dies, because Christ died in our place. The world is crucified to me. The world is put to death on the cross, Paul says. And I to the world. Where were Paul's eyes? They were on Jesus. Jesus was significant. Jesus was sufficient. And Jesus gave him significance in life. This week, know that you are significant. Know that the Creator of the universe knows your name. Know that you are not an accident. Know that you are his child and that he calls you today not just to hear those words, but that you would own those words, that they would become your song, your mantra. I am worthy because Jesus counts me worthy. Know it in your heart that the truth will be more important than any other successes in life, the truth that Jesus loves you and he counts you as significant. Today. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks. We thank you for leading us, for guiding us. Father, we thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for creating us for your purpose. And Lord, even though we don't always understand the end run of that, what are we supposed to do in life? Lord, just by knowing that you love us and you care for us, Lord, that gives us hope and it gives us peace. And it gives us the courage to take another step and another step and another step in this world. Lord, not pursuing the successes of the world, but pursuing you in it. Father, minister through us, we ask. And thank you for counting us worthy. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us, and we're going to close with a song that speaks about Jesus' name. What a beautiful name.
You were the Word at the beginning. a beautiful.